This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
And so with that, turn to Exodus chapter 16, which will be the focal text for Bible study today. Exodus chapter 16. This also happens today, which is the purpose for this message today, and directed my mind in putting it together. Exodus 16, starting in verse 1. And they, referring to Israel, took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, Then ye shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of Yahweh, for that he heareth your murmurings against Yahweh. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in a cloud. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh. And in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up, and they covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat. This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until morning, and it bred worms, and it stank, And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came to Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto Yahweh. Bake that which ye will bake today, and scythe that which ye will scythe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, and Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto Yahweh. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which Yahweh commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As Yahweh commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna for 40 years, until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. We will end here in reading of the law of God, as it's written to us. And so, this is going to be our focal text, and this is going to be the subject matter Bible study today. And there's a lot to take in. We're just going to focus kind of on the essence of what it's dealing with as far as the people. And I'm going to explain a little bit of what it's talking about logistically as far as how the time went. I think you could notice the very beginning of the chapter, it says that the murmuring of the people began on the 15th day of the second month, today. This is the day in which the murmuring began, the 15th day of the second month on the Sabbath. And the people obviously arrived prior to this and got their tents pitched and everything, and they were there. And they probably had a limited amount of food. It's 1 month out of Egypt. So for 30 days, they have now been free men, so to speak. And they probably don't have the best food yet. They haven't got settled into their new habitations. And today is their Sabbath. Okay, and that's also imbued into this text. It says it very clearly that God's going to, from that evening on, for 6 days give it, and then the Sabbath is going to come. So it's obvious the 15th day of the second month was also the Sabbath, therefore also giving validity to how they kept it by the moon. But nevertheless, what I think is interesting to point out is, you know, it makes sense that, like we do, whenever we all have Sabbath time, we all get together for some kind of festival or festive occasion when we have a day off. We want to eat. We want to have food. We have a fellowship meal, right? And we want to enjoy it. We want to have fun. We don't want to do the drudgeries of the day. We don't want to eat the same things we eat other days. We probably don't want to work as hard, or at least we don't want to work as hard to make the food that we make on the day. We want a day off, right? Well, what seemingly happens is that in Egypt, they had different expectations of food on their days off. However that worked, I don't know. But the people here at this time, and I could see how it's happening. You're sitting there, you're taking a break, you got a day off, and you just don't have the things that you want. You don't have the flesh pot and the bread. Easy to get right there beside you, right? And so you're used to, even during work, probably being fed well by your taskmasters. You're being fed well by your slave drivers. They got to keep you, you know, fat so you can do some work. And so here you are, free men. You're a free man now, but you don't got what you want. You're saved from Egyptian bondage, but you're not happy about it. Okay? And so I think it's pretty important to pay attention to the mentality of the people in this situation. And I also think it's important that as we read it, to not just focus on the simplicity of Exodus chapter 16 in dealing with the people coming out of Egypt, but also, as we always do when we keep the Passover, we remember that Christ saved us from our sins on the same day. And so those who are Christ's are saved from the bondage of sin, like slavery, right? And so as the apostles are going to show us from the text I have prepared, that's where our mind really needs to go in this. This is an example unto us. It's, we said it's an end sample in the King James. It's an example unto us of the way that we need to view the salvation God gives us. And it's also a way to hinder us from embracing idolatry that may look in our mind like a flesh pot. Just think of a big, scything, 5-gallon steel bucket or a copper kettle or something like that, boiling over with tasty meat, right? It's got garlics and onions and leeks and all the things that people complain about. And it's got a nice broth, and there's bread, nice fluffy loaf of bread, or maybe not, I don't know, sitting there beside it, and you can have it as you eat, you know, and it's not there. This is the idol for the people. This is what they think, bread and soup, bread and flesh. Oh, how we wish we had bread and flesh. A lot of times I think that what we don't consider is that as Christians, we have to walk away from things in the world. And that's ultimately what I want to express today. We walk away from things in the world that other people seemingly have, that's sin, and it's attached to sin. And some of it's just luxury that's attached to how you get it. But the point is that Christians are called to freedom. They're called to salvation. They're called to liberty in Christ. And there are certain things God says that is not liberty, that is not freedom, that is not what you want, that is not the type of person you're to be, is to be that type of covetous person, lustful person who wants the things other people have that are in bondage. You have a higher calling, you are of a different caliber, because you're a Christian, you're my person, you're faithful. That's the example the apostles teach us about this text. And so with that in mind, I'm going to move into it a little bit more. I want you to see in verse 3, of Exodus 6 here, that in their eyes, they have less than bondage in Egypt offered them. Okay? In their mind right now, a month out of Egypt, they have less in God's liberty than what slavery offered them. That's their mindset. So verse 3 says, "Would to God we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we ate bread until we're full." We'd rather have died with a full belly. That's what they're telling you. I'd rather die with a full belly than to be out here because God delivered me. It's an amazing mentality. And then they say to Moses and Aaron, "For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." They're not even hungry yet, by the way. They just don't have what they want. But that's their hunger. And so here is the disposition of historic, racial, national, ethnic Israel. This is their disposition forever. This is how they're always going to act. It's how they have always acted. This is how Israel acts. These are the ones who walk according to the flesh and not after the spirit, which is by faith. That's the point. And so it's kind of like we say, "Lord, yes, we want to enjoy deliverance from bondage as Christians when we like our deliverance. And it feels good to us. We like that. But we don't want our freedom and our deliverance when we don't have our bellies full." Okay? It's just not even deliverance and freedom if our belly's not full. Because to us, salvation is a full belly. To us, liberty is a full belly. Freedom is a full belly. That's what it is. It's not going without and seeking after a land the Lord has prepared for you. It's not going out and struggling through a wilderness in order to arrive at a place of promise. It's not fighting the battles of the Lord and conquering his enemy in order to establish a place for your children to grow and to be. That's not freedom in this mindset right now. It takes a Christian people to have that mindset. Salvation's good, Lord. The blood of the Lamb that was over our house that kept us alive, you know, because all the firstborn males died without the blood of the Lamb. The flesh that we ate that night, the roasted lamb dinner that we had, that was good. We liked it. It was tasty. But when I don't see flesh before my eyes, this feels worse than slavery. I like the salvation. I like being saved. I like getting out. I like walking through the wilderness or through the sea, killing all the Egyptians. You know, that felt good. But now that I'm here, now that I'm doing this, this is worse than bondage. This is worse than sin. That you actually require me to have to give something up in order to attain something better. That's what I hear in the thoughts of these men as they grumble and murmur at Moses. And so you know that this is the mentality of many in what we call the visible church. I'm going to give you a quick theological understanding of a principle in theology that almost every denominational person, you know, no matter what denomination, have some kind of principle related to this. And that is, there are exceptions, of course, like Roman Catholics don't really have a division here. There is the visible church, and the invisible church. The visible church is the one that you can see doing Christian things. They take communion, they get baptized, they sing songs, they come to church on Sabbath, they may even keep the Sabbath in a really strict way. They don't have any faith. They're faithless. They're this person, they'll grumble. They'll do Christian things as long as Christian things are good, but they won't do Christian things when things get rough. It's not a faithful motivation. The invisible church says we don't know who the true church is. That's true. We're not sure who they are. We don't know where they go to church. We're not exactly sure what they're doing. But we know they're out there because there is this invisible church. They are faithful. They're bound to the Word of God. They may have not understood everything they need to understand yet, but they're trying to do what the Word of God tells them to do. They're faithful. And if they're in a faithful setting, they're going to be faithful. And so we need to understand that what we're looking at here is that the Church of Israel, as this is describing to us, the congregation of Israel, the Church of Israel as an ethnic people is the visible church. They kept the Passover. They ate the unleavened bread. They walked through the sea. They did God things. They did holy things. They did Bible things, right? But now they're murmuring because they don't got their bellies full. And those who didn't murmur and those who had faith, those who could endure a little bit of a hungry belly, knowing they had a better thing coming, better promises coming, those were the invisible church. And you don't know who they are scattered throughout the congregation, but they weren't murmuring. That's how you can detect them in this circumstance. We know some of their names, Moses, Joshua, Caleb. Those are all faithful men. We know that. I would say that you could probably say Uri, Bezalel, those type of men that helped build the temple. They were not murmuring. We have names of a couple of the people that we could say those are some of the faithful men in the congregation. They were part of the invisible church that was also part of that visible church. They were seen worshiping God as God told them to worship, but they were faithful men invisibly. God knew who they were. They had a heart set for God. They had their heart, mind, and soul, and all of their strength devoted towards God. So that even if they had to endure a hungry belly, only a month out of Egypt, they weren't ready to die, that's for sure, that they were still going to serve God, right? And so it's highly important to draw attention to that as we get it from Scripture. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're here told about all the sons of Israel, all of those members of the 12 tribes we're here hearing about, all have a claim to the covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they also could pass along covenantal promises genetically. In other words, when they had children, they were Israelites. They received of those promises, that adoption, the giving of the law, all those things. They can pass that on, but they don't have faith, and they can't pass that on. You can't pass faith on genetically is the point. And so we're going to read about some of them. 1 Corinthians 10:1. I'm just going to read down to 6, and then I'm going to go to Jude 1:5 to help explain it. There's actually several places in the Bible that show the visible and invisible church in this way. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers," listen to that, the whole congregation of Israel, "were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink." Now we can picture right here in what's being said, baptism, Lord's Supper, You can see they do Christian things. They do spiritual things. They all did it, it says. They ate the same spiritual meat. They even drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is or was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he says in 6, now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust, that's covetousness, after evil things as they also lusted. If you were to read the same account in Jude 1:5, I'm just going to read one verse. Jude 1:5, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. In other words, the people Jude's talking to forgot this. This is something they forgot about. Though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. What's the operative principle? Belief, faith. He destroys those who believe not. If you were to also read of the same situation in its conclusion in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm just going to read 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 4, it concludes this same exact story, the same theme in regards to the visible and the invisible church in this way. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Notice what it's talking about. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, referring to that congregation in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What's the point? They didn't have faith. They couldn't mix the word of God, the listened to word of God with faith. They couldn't hear it with their heart. And so therefore, they were visibly the church. They were the Israelites. They also did spiritual things. They ate the Passover, walked through the sea, did it all. But God wasn't pleased with them because it wasn't mixed with faith. That's the people we're dealing with here in this section of Scripture. This is the mentality we're being warned about today. And I think it's a good day to remember it. I'd encourage you to go back and read all three of those chapters that I just gave you in its entirety and get the whole context of that in your own time. But I want to point that out. Emphatically, this is the church of Israel. This is the congregation of Israel. This is the people of Israel that are visible. Okay? Then and today. They are visible, those who may or may not have faith, but they walk with the people of God through the sea. They do the things that the people of God do. And the invisible church, that's those who have faith in their hearts, truly and surely, and they walk in the midst of the people of God as well in the context of what we're reading. And some of them have not walked into the congregation yet. That's just the truth as far as how it applies today. It's that faith and faithlessness are at odds with one another in these people, not mixed with faith in the Word of God. It can't just be faith in anything. It has to be faith mixed with the Word of God, according to Scripture, according to Hebrews chapter 4. It has to be mixed with the Word of God and lawful, God-ordained observations. You can't just say, well, I'm faithful, and I think that, you know, whatever my own mind conjures up, I can be faithful towards that as a principle of godliness, because that's not what God's Word says, and therefore it's not faithfulness. Okay? So we're specifically dealing with people who mix faith with the Word of God. They are the people that are reckoned as the invisible church, whether they are seen with the church or without the church, however that works. That's the people. It's who we're dealing with. These people are able to have faith in times of trial, as it's demonstrated here. A little bit of hunger. Only a month out of Egypt. They had unleavened bread for 7 days, so that's only 3 weeks. See the point? It's only 3 weeks. And they're hungering already. Oh, we might die. It's an amazing situation, really. Miracles just happened. They walked through the sea and saw the Egyptian army massacred. The firstborns of Egypt slain, already complaining about their bellies. They are not faithful. You will never convince a faithful man, or a faithless man, I should say, with anything he sees. It's impossible. It's impossible to convince a faithless person. God has to give faith and then they can believe. And so, if you were to continue reading in 1 Corinthians 10, it actually explains this. I'm going to go down to 12 and just read from 12 to 14. It says, "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Pay attention to those words. "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed to these words, unless you fall. There is no temptation or testing." That's what God did to them. That's what he's going to do to them. "There is no temptation or testing that has taken you, but such as is common to men," or you could say all men, "but God is faithful," God's always faithful, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But he will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." That's an interesting way to end, isn't it? "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." He says there's nothing that will ever tempt you that other men have not been tempted with. In other words, if you struggle with temptation, if you struggle with the hunger of the belly, it's not that other men have not been hungry. It's that you're weak and you're being weak. And if you're faithless, that weakness is going to get a hold of you, and that covetous and lust is going to bloom, and it's going to become sins unto death and eternal death. It's not going to benefit you at all in your walk with God, whether you do God things or not, whether you do Christian things or not. I don't think that we consider that our murmuring against God of those things that he has not chosen to give us at whatever time we live in is unlawful. I don't think we often think that. We murmuring against God is an unlawful act. Matter of fact, it is idolatry. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. It's a form of idolatry. You can take the 10th commandment, which is thou shalt not covet, simply. You can take the 10th commandment, which has no punishment attached to it. Man cannot impose a punishment for covetousness because you don't really know if a man covets or not. You don't know what's in their heart. So God gives no provision to punish covetousness. The fruits of covetousness can get punished. Stealing, adultery, all that stuff, that all gets punished. But covetousness has no punishment, no judgment attached to it. But what's told to us here is that that covetousness perfects into idolatry, a second commandment violation. And then that's going to perfect into other violations of the law, whether they're able to be seen or not. But when they are seen, men have both power to punish those. And God will definitely punish them, and he will punish us for covetousness. Because as he sees our heart, he sees an idol. Okay? He sees an idol in our heart. And so when we murmur against God at those things he has not chosen to give us, something as simple as flesh in a pot and a little bit of bread, it becomes idolatry. That we have set something up before God and bow ourselves down to it and say, this would be better than your salvation. That's what he's teaching us here. That's a highly important thought for everyone. Doesn't matter that if we could, if this one lesson of scripture could be taught to America, we would be instantly out of the bondage we are in. We would be instantly out of the problems we're in. We would be instantly out of the debts that we're in. We would be instantly out of all of those things we want God has not chosen to give us, but we use unlawful means to achieve. That's exactly the lesson that's being taught here. Many of the visible church are out there with their big churches and their Bibles and their stuff, but they live like those who have no faith. Faithful men wait upon God to give them lawful things, God-ordained things, and his word mixed with faith brings about the cure for idolatry, faithfulness. That's the cure for idolatry. And so, how is it that lust develops? I think is a good question you can ask here. how is it that these lusts being demonstrated develop? The answer, how is it that you tie it back to the second commandment? How do you make such an assertion, Brother Josh, you could say? By imaginations. That's what you do. What were they imagining? Flesh pots and bread. They made an image in their mind of what they used to see, what they wanted. That's what they said was better than their salvation out of Egypt. So an image is made, right? Can't deny that. An idea is formed. You know, idea and idol have the same root word. So what's the essence of the second commandment? Linking it then back into the first. Bowing down yourself and serving images engraved or molten to your soul. It's not about a metallic statue nearly as much as it's about your esteem towards it, how it has melded itself with your soul, how it has engraved itself upon your soul. And what these people are doing is they have engraved upon their soul flesh pots and bread, better than God's salvation, 3 weeks after deliverance. Pretty sad. But that is the way it works with the visible church. And so what we see here is these men sitting around, imagining an image of a flesh pot with bread. In the day of their physical rest, on their day off, on Sabbath, however they understood it before Moses laid down the rules a little more strict for them and said, listen, you guys are kind of, you know, need to understand how this is going to work. And they engraved upon their hearts and their minds an imagination of something better, that God would be God if he would give them what they wanted. God would be God if I got the thing I wanted. But the God that doesn't give me what I want isn't God. That's what they're doing. What they had before their salvation in the bondage of Egypt was more important. That image was a better image. It was a better God than what they had. And sure, we could use our minds and say, well, we know when God delivered them, he said, I will execute my judgments upon all the gods of Egypt. What did he mean? Well, to those whose eyes are wide open and able to see what God meant, that all the gods of Egypt and the judges attached to them, and however that all connected together, Pharaoh being the highest one, God executes upon them and shows his power over all of that stuff. And these men, in their mind, go back to that idolatry. Well, what that says is the gods of Egypt that God has executed his judgment upon really were better gods than Yahweh. Because they gave us better food. Even though we had to labor and make bricks without straw and all the stuff that they had to do, the food made it all worthwhile. America could learn an awful lot about this, and so could Europe. We could learn an awful lot about this. And so I just ask you to take some time, if you haven't already, imagined this idol. The scything cauldron of meat, the bread. It doesn't have to look like a big ugly goat. It doesn't have to look like a little demon. It doesn't have to look like a beautiful statue of Mary. It doesn't have to look like anything more than a flesh pot boiling on the stove with a nice, lovely loaf of bread beside it. And that's worth it all. That's all it's got to look like. A large, many gallon pot that sits over a simmering fire full of meat with broth. Boils and simmers with those onions and those leeks, garlics, all the delicatessen things we can imagine, salty and tasty. That's all that it took for God to say what he said about these people. But that's not so bad. They just wanted to eat. It's not how God looked at it. It's an idol. It's idolatry. It's the perfection of lust. I can't stress enough that what this does is it takes Yahweh's freedom and liberty according to his law, according to his word, according to his promises, and it reduces it to something less than slavery in Egypt. Christians can learn a lot about this. I think most Christians think this way in our day and age. I think they probably have throughout history, actually, and that's why Christendom has had its prone failures. Not taking the word of God in its purity and mixing it with faith. Imaginations of luxury and bondage, even though everything else about the bondage is horrible, just aren't as good as that salvation that you've given us, that freedom that we have now to have our own land and our own country, our own freedom. So what did the Lord do? Let's go back to 16 verse 4. God says, I will rain bread from heaven on them. So now he's going to show them. And you know, sadly, it doesn't solve the problem of their lust. Because a faithless man can be given everything in the world and he'll still be faithless. It says, and the people shall go out and they shall gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them. That means test them. Just exactly what was referred to in 1 Corinthians 10. Whether they'll walk in my laws or not. God says, I will prove them, I will test them, I will try them, I will show this visible church for who they are. The invisible church will look upon them and they will see them. This is why you see the divisions in scriptures of the faithful men versus the unfaithful, and a whole lot of them are unfaithful. It says many of them. God was not well pleased because they couldn't mix the word of God with faith. And God knows them. And so, we read that the Lord provides quails. That's what we read. Quail out of heaven in the evening. And then he's going to give them manna in the morning. Bread. Angel's food, it's called elsewhere in Scripture in the morning. But it will be done according to the law of God. It's not going to be done according to the way you want it. You notice that? God could have given them a big seething flesh pot if he wanted to. There's nothing limiting God from doing that. He could say, oh, you want flesh? Sure. Poof, there you go. Big flesh pot. Don't grumble anymore. I want to make you happy. I want to make sure you're happy so you serve me well. God doesn't do that. God never does that. God gives them flesh to eat that they can boil if they want to. Bread to eat if they want to make bread out of it. That's what they can do. But he does it and he says, now you're going to do it by my word. Faith mixed with the word of God. That's how God always works. There are times in Scripture where God gives us big miracles. We see Jesus doing a bunch of them when he's here. But that's because he is the Word of God. And so faith in him is in the Word of God. That's a different scenario that when we live with the Word of God in writing, the Word of the Scriptures that we can read and apply to our life. It is faith that needs added to that. And so therefore, when God provides these things, he does it according to his Word. He says, I'm going to give it to you. But I'm going to regulate it according to my law, and this is how I want you to do it. And I'm even going to give you strict requirements on how I want it done. We should learn something from this. God wants us to do things his way in order to bring us into the land he wants us in. And he's unwilling to bend because we say, well, you know, we're just kind of tempted to not serve you anymore. God doesn't care. He doesn't care. We're tempted to not serve him. God wants our service. He wants it freely given. And he gives us the gifts in order to do that. So in verse 5 we read, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they will prepare that which they bring in, and it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Jumping down to verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? He's saying, what is Moses and Aaron? What are we? Your murmurings aren't against us. They're against Yahweh. They're against the Lord. And so God says, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you food to eat. Don't worry. And so evening came on the 15th day, this evening coming up, at the ending of the Sabbath. And what they see is this in verse 13 through 15. It says, it came to pass that at evening the quails came up. It covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up on the face of the whole wilderness, they had that small round thing. It looked like hoarfrost, so it was pretty small on the ground. And they say, manna, what is this? That's their response. Manna, what is this? That's what it means. What is this? And Moses said to him, this is the bread which the Lord's given you to eat. And so They begin to gather it. If you go down to verse 25, Moses says, eat that today. And, I'm sorry, I kind of jumped beyond where I need to go. He says to them, for 6 days, this is how it's going to be. So notice he started it this evening at the ending of the Sabbath. For 6 days, this is how it's going to be. But on the Sabbath day, you're not going to get any. So on the sixth day, you got to gather double as much. Okay? Because God says he's going to test you. He's going to try you. He's going to prove you according to his commandments to see whether you will mix that faith with his word. So in 25, Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you'll not find it in the field. 6 days you'll gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. So it happened for a week, exactly as he said. Happened for a week. It would have been from the 15th at evening to the 21st at even that you would have had this happening. And in the morning of the Sabbath, I do find it interesting, by the way, just a side note, I don't have this in here, but it's interesting that God gave manna during the second Feast of Unleavened Bread, which there was none yet established because what happened on the second year hadn't happened yet. But God gives the manna during the second Feast of Unleavened Bread. I think that's kind of neat to notice as a side issue. And so in the morning, which would have been the 22nd day of the month, if you do the count of the Sabbath, that the people disregard the word of Moses. So after a week of gathering bread to their full, they lose sight of God's law. Again, not mixing it with faith. And verse 27 says, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord says to Moses in 28, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? So now he's saying, I gave you everything that you need. 29, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, or he has given you a rest. That's what it literally, if you translate it. He's given you the rest. Therefore, he gave you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days to remind you of this yesterday. You should have known. Now abide every man in his place. Don't let any man come out of his place on the seventh day. And he's specifically referring to gather stuff up. I don't think it meant they weren't allowed to go anywhere because then they wouldn't even go to worship. So it means don't go out of your place to do this again. Verse 30. So the people then rested or Sabbath on the seventh day. And so consider this. You see how deep the idolatry runs in this people of God. It runs deep. Doesn't matter if God speaks to them again in a voice. He tells them what to do directly. In a week, they forget about it. That is how it goes with the faithless. They just don't care about the word of God. Israel, though they be, they might be Israelites. They are uninterested in the word of God. And the way salvation, freedom, and liberty works in God's world. The way God wants his kingdom to function, they are totally uninterested in. And so, you know, I think that this is just a tremendous thing to consider. That it's so quickly that these people can take a blessing and exploit the blessing into an idol again. Now the manna is more important than the word of God. Notice that. So God, by his word and his decree, he establishes the manna, he gives the manna, and then they take the manna and they make it more important than the law of God. Just like they took the flesh pot and they elevated it before their salvation. In other words, anything that fills my belly is more important than what you've got to say. That's essentially what we get out of this. Anything that fills my belly is more important than what you got to say. What that's beeping is for. No, we just have to let it go. If we were to go to the Apocryphal Book of Wisdom, which most people don't have in their Bible, you would read in 16 verse 20, Wisdom of Sirach, 16 verse 20, it says of this incident, it says, instead whereof thou feddest thine own people with angels' food and didst send them from heaven bread prepared without their labor, able to contend every man's delight and was able to agree to every man's taste. What's he talking about? Well, he's referring to what it said. It says that the flavor of the bread was like coriander seed, white in its appearance, but the taste was like wafers made with honey. Like, who wouldn't want that, right? If you were to also go to Psalm chapter 78, Psalm 78, verse 24 through 30 says, it rained down manna upon them to eat, had given them of the corn of heaven. He gave them of the corn of heaven or the grain of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. By his power he brought in a south wind. He rained flesh upon them, talking about the quails, as dust. Feather fowls like the sand of the sea. Huge blessing, but it sounds a little gross. Verse 28, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat. They were filled. For he gave them of their own desire, gave them the flesh they wanted. Verse 30, they were not estranged from their lust. Ah, horrible. Verse 30, but they were not estranged from their lust. God gives them everything they want in the way he decides to give it to them. And yet it says they did not become strangers to their lust. Nothing is good enough for the faithless. That's the point again. I'm going to go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I'm going to use a New Testament example of this same truth that Jesus teaches. And he actually uses manna as the lesson for it. That nothing's good enough for the faithless. I'd say, in fact, nothing's good enough ever. But it's a man's choice, and he chooses what he wants and what he wants to satisfy that lust that he has. And oftentimes, man chooses whatever momentary thing is momentarily tasty, momentarily satisfying over the things of God that have long-term goals and effects. Freedom, liberty, prosperity. All that stuff we always put off for immediate lusts, immediate taste. And so if you are in John chapter 6, verse 25, I'll grab a drink real quick. John chapter 6, verse 25. Here's a New Testament example where God even uses a story to teach us the same principles. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered, and he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. I'm going to stop here and explain for a moment. This is right after one of the feedings of the thousands, where Jesus feeds the people, feeds the multitude, and produces bread from nothing. So, you know, he multiplies the bread. And so these people follow him. They actually come across the lake, the sea. They come across with him, seeking Jesus. They're seeking him now. They're looking for him. And Jesus, knowing everything, looks at them and immediately recognizes why they came. He says, you didn't come because of the miracles. You came because your belly's empty. You came because you want bread. You came because you want to eat. You want to be filled. So then he teaches this truth. He says in 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Now, let's stop here. What are they asking? How can we make bread multiply? That's what they want to know. Don't read into this too far. They're not saying, how can we work the works of God? You know, like, how can we do godly things? They're literally using what Jesus just did as the idea of what they want to do. How can we multiply the bread and fill our bellies? In other words, how can we not work for our food and just keep multiplying little bits into a bunch like you did? So they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and he said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Not the answer they were looking for. This is the work of God. God does this work. This is what God does. God causes faith. That's the work of God. And he sent the word of God. Verse 30, and they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. So here's a suggestion, Jesus, if you aren't getting our drift. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're making a suggestion. No, we're not talking about faith. We're talking about food. You're missing our point. We want to do things like you did, just like happened in the wilderness when manna was given to us. Okay, that's what we're talking about, just in case you're like getting us wrong. We don't want to talk about this faith stuff and who we need to believe in. We need to talk about food. So he's trying to say, you know, they're trying to center Jesus in the right direction, make sure he understands their narrative. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Their mind has not gone in the right direction yet. Jesus is talking about what he's been talking about the whole time. Verse 35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Talking about me. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. What do you mean? They came across a sea for you. They came looking for you. They knew you could do it. They believed you could do miracles. They believed you could multiply the bread. What do you mean they don't believe on you, Jesus? It takes something more than that. You have seen me and you believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. So recenter our focus, guys. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, faith, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 41. And the Jews of Judah murmured at him. Murmured at him. Sounds real annoying, doesn't it? Murmured at him. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Oh. Gonna end right there. For the time being. What's the problem with the faithless? They don't have faith. It's an easy answer. What's the problem with those who don't want the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, to be enough? What's the problem? They don't have faith. That's the only problem. God's not chosen to raise them up. They can't be raised up. No matter how much you show them, how much you tell them, no matter what is done before them, the focus is always on their belly. That's the focus. He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves. You were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what can we do to work the works of God? And Jesus answers, and this is where I'm going to end. Here's the work of God. Believe on him whom he has sent. The last thing I want to leave you with, other than my thoughts here at the end. Once again, I think that liturgical worship's a great thing according to a biblical calendar, because every year I have to tell you this. Every year you have to be reminded of it when it gets to this point. You get to choose the lessons that God chooses to bring forth on a yearly basis and say, God documented this in time. God made sure we knew the date these things happened so we can think about them again. There's a reason the dates are in the Bible. It's highly important to learn the lesson here. As Christians, whether we are true, faithful Christians or not, there's always something that you can learn about it. And if you're called to be a believer, these words are going to speak to you as a believer. Okay? They're going to teach us faith. Believe on the Word of God. Believe on Jesus Christ. Mix your faith with the Word of God. Mix your faith with Jesus. They're one and the same thing. They never lead you in a contradictory way. They never teach us two contradictory things. They always teach us the same thing. One who's drawn to Jesus is drawn to the Word. The Word teaches us about Jesus. The Word teaches us how God wants us to live. Okay. Let's get our minds. We should need, as a people, whoever's going to hear this, wherever we're at, we need to get our minds off of our bellies. We need to get our minds off of our sensations. We need to get our minds off of our prerogatives. We need to get our minds off of the things that are going to perish. Get our minds on the things of heaven. Because we ourselves are going to perish. We ourselves are going to enter into that rest, hopefully. And we need to prepare for those things that are important for us. You never know when you're going to go. Doesn't matter how young or old you are. Doesn't matter. Life is transient. Life's on its way out. And if you have the ability to hear these words from Jesus, then it's time to believe on him who he has sent. It's time to believe on the Word of God. And put your whole faith and trust and mix it with belief.
This is Holy News Covenant Ministry.